That's great.
Morning. So we start with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 3:24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Proverbs 4:16-18. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. And lastly, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle.
Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you have provided a way for us to know you and to know your thoughts, to know what you want for us. And thank you, Lord, that your word transforms our lives for our good so that we may worship you. We pray, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, as we look at Proverbs, that you will teach us a lot about what it means to rest. Lord, this is a surprisingly difficult topic. And so we just pray that you will help aid me as I share the word and help us all, Lord, to learn from you of how we may be able to rest and to rest well for your glory and for Jesus' sake. In your name we pray. Amen. A reception teacher asked a student that typical question that you ask someone as they're beginning at school, the aspiration question. The teacher said to the student, when you grow up, what are you going to be? When you grow up, what are you going to be? And the little girl, without much hesitation, looked at her teacher and simply said, tired. Evidently, she had been observing the adults in her life, perhaps her parents, whom, like most parents these days, nearly 50% of which both work full-time, where regularly after school she'd be picked up by this auntie and this friend's parent and taken to all sorts of different activities, where her weekends were taken up visiting this grandma off in Sussex and this grandma in the other side of London who wasn't very well, and then where on a Sunday morning she would arrive at church and soon notice that her parents were nodding off. And so, you know, as we look at work, and David shared a couple of weeks ago how work is a wonderful thing that God has given to us. It's a way of being able to serve him. It is God glorifying. But isn't the reality that work and so much of life is just so tiring? It's just so exhausting. And by contrast, the word rest means to be at ease. It's closely related to the word relax, which means to loosen up, to be less firm, to have a milder manner, to be less stiff. And I wonder, as I as we go through, as we look at God's word, if some of us perhaps need a bit of loosening up today, if perhaps we need to become less stiff, to go from being restless to being restful. If this is you today, then this will be achieved not simply by self-help advice, which, like a one-off massage, will temporarily soothe the pain, but will only be achieved by hearing eternal truth that can bring permanent transformation for the glory of God. And if you want to know how do you rest and how do you rest well, then we need to look no further than Proverbs. Look at that first proverb, Proverbs 1 verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety, and that key phrase, be at ease, without fear of harm. Today I essentially want to answer one important question, which is why rest? And I'm going to answer that by looking at these proverbs and looking in things in three parts. First of all, we're going to look at that we need to rest in order to remember the grace of God. Then secondly, we're going to look at the need to rest because we need to recover by the grace of God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at rest and how when we rest, we fully rely on the grace of God. So firstly, to remember. Secondly, to recover. And thirdly, to rely. And my aim in looking at this and learning in practice what it means to rest in Christ and the grace of God is that as a consequence of this, we will draw into a deeper relationship with God and have communion with God, perhaps that we've not known before, as we really learn why and are able to put in practice the need to rest. Hopefully that sounds somewhat exciting as something to be going over in the time that we have. So first of all, let's look at rest and why we need to rest. Firstly, when we rest, we remember the grace of God. Look at that interesting proverb, Proverb 17:1. It says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Solomon is talking about the thanks and peace offerings that were presented to a priest at the temple. A worshipper would take a very scrumptious meat, and I apologise if you're a vegetarian here today, but would take a chicken or a lamb, a really nice joint, and would take it to the priest in order for it to be sacrificed as an offering of their worship. And the reality is that the priest would take a proportion of the meat, but he would give back to the worshipper the rest of it. And the idea is that that meat would be taken and distributed among the poor. But in reality, what happened is people took it back and thought to themselves, let's have a nice feast. Let's celebrate this wonderful thing that we've been able to give thanks to God for. Let's go back and let's eat the meat. And of course, with a good meat, we need the right vegetables, don't we? And we need the right starter. We need the right dessert. We need the right wine to pair with the meat, don't we, as well? And something that was so simple, something that was meant to just be an act of remembrance, of worship, of thanksgiving, suddenly becomes incredibly complicating. With much feasting becomes excessive drinking. And in the company of family, especially, there comes many problems. There comes questions like, why wasn't this person invited? And why has that person got a bigger portion than I've got? Something simple becomes so complicated. Something that starts off as a nice thing becomes as a celebration soon becomes a massive stress, soon becomes a massive palaver. And I think we see this in very important acts of our life where some very important things to remember become just completely inundated with stress and complexity. I remember this from when I got engaged to Heidi. And as you do, I asked Heidi's dad if I could marry her, and fortunately he said yes. Then we went to visit him. We thought that would be a good idea. And when I went to visit him, I was presented with a spreadsheet. And in that spreadsheet, there were 147 people that he felt very strongly needed to be invited to the wedding. And I didn't recognise a lot of people on that list. And Heidi recognised, I think, about half of them. Something so good. Maybe we should omit that from the recording. But something that was so good. Marriage. A wonderful festival, a wonderful celebration suddenly became very complicated, suddenly becomes very stressful. And you can understand why some people like to have a very simple wedding. Maybe they even go abroad so they can just keep it simple and perhaps really just want to focus on what it's all about, because it gets taken over by all these other things. It becomes complicated. Paul, talking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:20, says this: "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." It's deeply ironic that a simple meal that the Lord had provided for the early church, a time of celebration and remembrance, was bringing division in a church, was bringing greed, and generally brought a big headache. Better is a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Now you might be thinking at this point, what's this all got to do with rest? Well, it says something very simple about the essence of what rest is, which is this. Is that when we rest, rest is about stripping things back to the basics. It's about getting back to the core. You see, resting is never found in complication. Rest requires taking a step back. It requires taking a step out. It's found in simplicity. And it's good, isn't it, in times in life where we can just take a step back, where we can go to a quiet place, where we can get a bit of headspace, where we can just start to ease up a bit. I wonder, and a challenging question for us all is, when is the last time you just had an hour to think? When's the last time you just went for a walk to just mull over things, to just remember what God has been doing in your life? This is why rest is so important, so we can remember the grace of God. We can remember what he's been doing throughout our lives. Without rest, we do not remember, we forget. And later on, we'll be taking communion. And sometimes communion can be quite a long act, and it can seem a bit slow. And our minds want to wander off because we're used to in life being busy and doing all sorts of things. And we consciously, every couple of weeks as a church, force ourselves, we stop. We take communion so that we can remember what God has done, so that we can remember that God is our refuge, so we can remember the sacrifice that he made so that we don't have to make it. And so it is good to stop. It is good to remember. It is good to rest. Now, how does this happen? Because it's okay to say it in theory, but how is this actually going to work out in practice? To have time to become more simple. And the reality is, if we want to make sure that we do have times to remember, if we want to make sure that we don't forget, sometimes we have to forego. There's a word that we all perhaps need to learn a bit more. And it's a very simple word, but very hard to say. It's the word no. This person wants to meet up with you. This family thing is going on. And there are demands from all sides pulling us. And perhaps we feel like we've got FOMO. You know what FOMO is, don't you? Fear of missing out. We want to be busy, we want to be doing all the things. And yet we do need to learn sometimes to say no, that we need time for ourselves, that we need time to rest, that we need time to remember. We see this often in the life of Jesus. Jesus was very busy with things. But you know, just after feeding the 5,000, it says in Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. Jesus never compromised on having quiet times, of having times to remember, of having times to rest. With all the demands that he had, he still was able to just say, no, I can't do that. I need to stop. I need to remember. One of my favourite quotes at the moment comes from the artist Andy Warhol. It's simply these words: I like boring things. I think that's a very useful quote. I like boring things. Boring things like sitting around with the family and just having time together, where you don't have to rush from this activity, to this club, to that club, where you have to be the best at everything and you have to be going to everything. I like boring things like the good old-fashioned thing called a quiet time, where in the morning I graft out some time where I just spend time with God and I don't have to be rushed away from this and to that, where I can remember what my busy life is about in the first place. You see, we make life sometimes so unnecessarily complicated, and it is only in simplicity that we find rest. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And by contrast to this, you see in Proverbs 4:16-70, what it looks like a life without God, where there is no time to remember. It says, "For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Those who have not accepted and received the grace of God do not have rest. And so the saying goes, there is no rest for the wicked." So why do we rest? We rest to force ourselves, though it's hard, to remember what God has done in our lives. And secondly, we rest to recover by the grace of God. Look down at on your sheet at Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Look at the words. It says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." It's a often saying that people say oftenly that life is like a marathon, not a sprint. I find that very depressing, to think of life as the need to constantly be going and going and going, and that there is no stopping. I would much prefer to compare life to going cycling. Maybe that's because I like cycling. But life is like a journey as you are going cycling. You are cycling, but you're only cycling so you can get to the next best coffee shop. That's how I like to look at life. You're starting, you're going, you're pushing yourself, and then you stop. You refuel. You get refreshed. You recover. And then you go. Life has a rhythm of starting and then stopping. Going and going hard and then stopping and refreshing and refueling so that we can go again. I haven't included it on your handout, but the Psalm 127:2 gives this advice and this warning. It says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves." In other words, whatever you do, don't try to burn the candle at both ends. Kevin D. Young says this: "You can borrow time, but you can't steal it." You can borrow time, but you can't steal it. In other words, a student, and I actually am a student, maybe I've got a deadline that needs to be handed in tomorrow. And so what I think to myself is, I've got all this time because I can just stay up throughout the night. Who needs those 7 or 8 hours of sleep? What I'll do, I've got adrenaline going through me, is I will just stay up all night and work, and I'll work, and I'll work, and then I wait, and then I get the essay handed in, and I think, this is brilliant. And of course, what will happen by about 3 or 4 o'clock is whatever I'm doing, I will eventually just crash out. Because I can borrow time, but I can't steal it. One way or the other, sooner or later, I will have to pay it back. I will be shattered. And maybe it's not obvious, but in the years to come, it can really have a massive impact. When we don't rest, it will have a massive impact on our marriage, on our family life, on our relationship with our children, with our friends, certainly on our physical and mental health. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. So how can we recover? What is the way that God has given to us that we can rest, that we can recover? How has our God been gracious to us? What has he provided for us? Well, the obvious thing to point out is that he's given us a day of rest. He's given us what is called the Sabbath. And it's interesting to point out that when the Sabbath was given in the Old Testament, which of course was on a Saturday, it was very different to the other nations. All the other nations in the Near East did not have a day of rest. They would look at Israel and find it a bit odd and bizarre that people would stop to rest. But the people of God were to shine out and to be different. They were to show that they needed to rest. They needed to remember. They needed to refocus. They needed to recharge. And it's also interesting to note in the Old Testament that they were in a very agrarian culture. There was a lot of manual labor. So a day of rest meant a 24-hour period of no work whatsoever. If we work and we work full time, we work our 5 days, we might get to the weekend, but perhaps our weekends can seem a lot like work because we get to the end of the week and then we've got cleaning to do, we've got these people that we need to visit, we've got these life min things to do, the care for the family, all those sorts of things. And the reality is we don't really get a 24-hour period where we can say we just had fun, we just relaxed, we just rested. And I want to just challenge you, do you have a full day off? Do you have a day of pure enjoyment where you can do something that you really can say isn't work? Where you do have a clear stop to your week, you're not just going from week to week, month to month. Now this is not to say that there aren't seasons and there aren't times in our life where things come up with our family where there are things that we have to attend to. There's duties that we must fulfil as we're helping maybe those that aren't very well, going to visit someone in need. But if we go on week by week, month by month, year by year living that, we will wear ourselves out trusting in our own cleverness. Our gracious God grants us rest so that we can recover. So why rest? We rest to remember the grace of God. We rest to recover by the grace of God. He has given us a Sabbath. He has given us time. We should make sure we use it. And then thirdly, why rest? We rest to rely on the grace of God. When I was about 7 years old, I learnt how to swim. And when I was about 8 years old, I think I learnt how to ride a bike. And we have these key milestones in our life where we felt like we've achieved something. And we remember the time that we didn't know something and then, oh yeah, I learned that, I achieved that. But there's one thing I don't think any of us can probably go back and remember. And that is, how did we learn to sleep? It's not something we learned, is it? It's just something that we do. And many years ago, it was when they brought out Big Brother, there was a program called Shattered. And basically, for this reality TV program, the contestants that went on it, they had one task to do. For 7 days, they needed to stay awake. That was the only thing they needed to do. And they didn't make it very easy for them either, because sometimes they would give them back massages. Sometimes they would be playing meditative and very quiet, soothing music. And it was a challenge for people to stay awake, because our bodies are made in such a way that we need to sleep. That we don't need to learn how to sleep. We are just programmed that we need sleep. And of course, some of us may have quite bad insomnia. But even that being said, you know, we spend about a third of our entire life sleeping. A third of our entire life being switched off physically, mentally, and in many ways emotionally. Look at what Proverbs 3:24 says in your handout. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The question is, how does this person who sleeps achieve sweet sleep? The context of that passage, Proverbs 3:24, just prior to that, it says, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck." Now, as we think about what is this wisdom that we need, look at the Proverb 19:23. The wisdom is this: the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. In other words, rest is so important because rest is about submitting everything to God. When we refuse to burn the candle at both ends, and when we stop, we are saying, "God, I give this to you. God, I give you this situation. I leave this with you. I will relax. I will rest. I will sleep. I give this fully to you." Some years ago, when I was teaching, for some reason it was a tradition at the school to run a Year 4 camp. And we ran that in the school field. And the thing I most didn't look forward to is it meant that we had to have shifts throughout the night where we woke up and had to watch over 90 children. And my slot was 4 until 6 in the morning. I really drew the short straw there. And so I set my alarm for 4 o'clock after probably getting to sleep at about 2 with all the noisy children. Knowing that I had to wake up at 4 till 6 and it was my responsibility to watch over the children. But fortunately for me, I had the head teacher and the deputy head who were also down on the 4 till 6 a.m. shift. And my alarm went off and I could just hear the two of them talking. And I knew that they were awake. I knew that they were looking after the children. I knew that they weren't going to fall asleep. And so what I did is I put my head back on the pillow and I went back to sleep. And when I woke up, with no stress, not with the best night's sleep, I knew that the head and deputy were definitely going to be looking after those 90 children. God says this in his word in Psalm 121. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber." In other words, tonight, tomorrow night, and for every evening of your entire life, we need to know this truth, that God will be awake all night so that you don't have to be. Give him your worries. Give him the things that you care about, knowing that you can rest, knowing that you can trust him, because he will never sleep nor slumber. He will watch over you and watches over our lives. The Apostle Peter knew this experience of sweet sleep. In Acts 12, verses 6 to 7, it says this: "The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping." And look at where he was sleeping: "between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance." And then it says, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists." Just picture the scene. If you struggle with sleep at all, if you need to be in your bed and you need certain pillows in order to have a sweet sleep, Peter is on death row. Peter is between two soldiers in chains, and an angel appears with a beaming light, and it just says that he was fast asleep. And it took an angel to strike him in order to get him to wake up. That is a man who knew that rest existed to show that we fully rely on God. He gave all of his cares to Jesus. So how is our sleeping? What is keeping us up at night? What is that we find so overwhelming with a family situation, with our work, with things going on with our children, with financial stress? There is the amazing truth that we can give it to God in prayer and let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, knowing because God will be up all night so that we don't have to be. As we come to an end, I began with a silly story of a girl who assumed life was about being worn out from what she observed in the adults in her life. I wonder when people look at us, when they look at our lives, what they would say. Do we show in the way that we live and in the way that we rest that we worship a gracious God? A God who gives us rest to remember his grace, who grants us rest that we can recover by his grace, and gives us rest to show everyone that we rely not on ourselves, but on him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful gift of rest. Lord, we know it is important to do many things, but it is so important that we take time out to rest, to recover, to recharge our batteries. And so we pray that you will help us to be ruthless with our rest, to be a people who rest and rest well, who take time out, who take a day off, who can give you things so that we don't have to worry, but we can relax and be at ease. Help us to be a people who rest and rest well. In your name we pray, and for the sake of Jesus, amen.